Well, good morning. What a joy it is to be with you here this morning as we continue with our series of lessons from the Mount. And today we continue with that beautiful portion of Jesus' teaching as he begins to lay out what it is to be a part of and the ushering in of the kingdom of heaven. Pastor John did a great job of bringing us into the beginning of the Beatitudes, but I want to set the scene one more time because it's really, really important for us to understand that Jesus, Matthew says, went up, he says, on the mount, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them. Well, they were his disciples. Like a rabbi of his day, he would have been sitting down. His disciples would have been gathered around him. And then down below, or perhaps up above, would have been the crowds. And they had an opportunity to eavesdrop on what Jesus was saying. But Jesus' words here are to his disciples. Because he says to them in the Beatitudes, you are supremely blessed. And the first one is probably the key to it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, to his disciples, blessed are you if you understand that you have a spiritual poverty, that you have no righteousness of your own. That's why they were there. They understood that he had the words of life, and they were looking to him for those words of life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on, and he says, you who are blessed, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, this is really important for us to understand. And what's important is what Jesus is not saying. Jesus does not say you need to be the salt of the earth. He doesn't say try to be the salt of the earth. He doesn't say strive to be the salt of the earth. No, what he says is to his disciples then and to you now, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And that's because of our identity. That's because of whose we are. Jesus called his disciples with authority. And he has called you with authority in the waters of your baptism and made you his very own. And so, for us to understand what that means, we need to look at these two metaphors, salt and light. Now, salt might be a little bit more difficult to get a handle on because in the modern day, salt's okay unless you have high blood pressure. And then you're on a low salt diet or a no salt diet. And certainly there are a whole bunch of other kinds of things that you can season your food with. But in the ancient world, salt was not only valuable, it was necessary. You see, in the ancient world, there was no refrigerators. In the Middle East, climate was warm to hot. How'd you keep food fresh? How could you keep it for more than a few days? It was salt that the merchants were able to use to put on the fish that they caught in the Sea of Galilee or that they caught in the Mediterranean. That salt preserved the fish and it allowed the merchants to transport them to cities like Jerusalem, bring them to the Fish Gate. The Fish Gate was the fish market, and there they could sell the fish that they had caught. So salt preserved food. Not only that, it had healing properties. Of course, it did enhance the flavor of food. We understand that. Even if you do have high blood pressure, you probably shouldn't, but now and then, who can resist a little bit of salty French fries? It was so valuable that a word that comes over into our modern language found its roots in the Latin word for salt, sal. That was salarium. That is what was given to the Roman soldiers. That was the term that was used. Now, it doesn't mean that they necessarily were given salt as a salary. Most historians think they were probably given coins, but one of the main things that they needed to buy was salt. And so the wage that they received was a salarium. And it comes down into our world as someone who is valuable is worth their salt. Salt was so important that the Roman Empire built roads to the sources of salt so that they could transport them. And therefore, salt became a metaphor for permanence, for loyalty. If you were bonding a friendship with someone, you would exchange salt. If you made a promise with someone, oftentimes you would keep the promise by taking some of that valuable salt and throwing it over your shoulder as a way to show that you honestly wanted to keep your promise. It was associated with purity, with usefulness, with value, with purification. All the way back to the Old Testament, we see that symbolic use of salt. God commanded that when the Israelites were to bring their offerings of grain, you shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. And so salt became that which gave testimony that God was faithful to all of his covenantal promises, that when they brought that offering of worship to their God, they did so knowing that God was going to keep his promises. That means Jesus is saying to you, you are valuable. You are a treasure. You are a treasure to the world. Messiah, members of the family here, never ever underestimate the impact that you have on the community around you. You are the salt of the earth. But then Jesus also shifts metaphor to darkness. Darkness, well, it is associated with fear, with evil. Jesus said, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. Darkness is associated with fear, with uncertainty. But then Jesus goes on. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, he says in John 3, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And again, John records in his gospel that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so light is associated, it's associated with life, with courage, with the absence of fear. The psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? God is light. In him is life. In him is truth. And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. As Christ is in you, you then reflect his light to all of those around you. Back in our text, in verse 14, Jesus says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And in the next verse, chapter 5, verse 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In other words, Jesus says, you don't build a city on a hill to hide it. A city on a hill at night is lit, and it can be seen by those who are lost, those who are wandering, those who need to find the way. Jesus said, it is absolutely ridiculous to imagine that in a dark room you would light a candle and then cover it up. You could almost hear Jesus saying, who does that? Well, he says, as my disciples, you don't. You are the light of the world. But then he also says, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Well, then how does something so valuable become common? Or even, as Jesus would say, worthless. Well, tragically, we see that happening in our world today. You see, he's speaking to his disciples. Tragically, there are many Christian churches who have forsaken the gospel for a variety of reasons. Perhaps it makes their message more palatable to the world. Perhaps they want to conform more to the world. But we find more and more Christian churches, more and more Christian denominations who are emptying the gospel of its power. And they no longer confess the words of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You no longer hear the words of the ancient Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed being spoken in their midst because they feel it's too divisive, that it's too exclusive. In other words, these who were extraordinary have now become common. They blend into the world. They are no longer a treasure. But you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you who are the family here at Messiah, we, as members, and we need to be able to proudly say this, members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we understand that we are blessed because of our relationship to Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Therefore, we are salt, we are light. We're faithful to the Word of God because that's the truth. We are in the Word daily, and we are in the world. As a follower of Christ in your ordinary life, be extraordinary. That's what it means to be salt and light connected to Him. And if you're like me, you're saying, I kind of stink at that. I'm not really very good at that all the time. Sometimes, for a variety of reasons, I just tend to blend in. Well, remember the very first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The life of a child of God is a life of repentance. We acknowledge that. We acknowledge that we often fail, but that's why we're here. Because when we repent, what it does is it turns us around and turns us and leads us to the cross. Where there we know that Christ has taken upon Himself all of our sins, all of our failures. And He bore them to the cross and He died and He bought us with that precious price of His very body and blood. And then He rose again to assure us that He is at work through us, that we indeed are salt and light as His repentant children of God, trusting in His word. To be salt and light in this evil, corrupt, dark, and deficient age, we live in our calling, in our ordinary lives. That's important. That's what it means. It's our daily journey through life, our vocation, whatever that may be. Father, mother, student, nurse, employee, employer, whatever it is. We are salt and we are light. I really can't say it any better than probably the one person who is the most knowledgeable of the Gospel of Matthew on the face of the planet, and that is Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs. Dr. Gibbs is a professor emeritus from our St. Louis Seminary. Pastor Andy was just there this week. I saw him in the first service. His face was still glowing from being at the seminary in the presence of all of the eminent people that are there. But this is what Dr. Gibbs says. That does not mean, however, that Christians are to live in their vocations in ordinary ways. That is, in the same way that Christians do. Jesus' disciples are called to be extraordinary husbands and wives, sons and daughters, remarkable neighbors and friends, powerful friends and citizens. Their deeds and their words, in the power of faith and the Spirit, will be like salt, like light in the darkness, Each believing man or woman stands as a disciple because of Jesus' forgiveness and blessing, and receive Jesus' calling to be salt and light. In the brightness of his light, our light will shine for the blessing and salvation of the world, for he teaches as one who claims authority and not as the scribes of his day. Salt and light. That's what you are. And as we continue this year, unpacking the teachings from the mountain and other sermon series that we come up with, we have as our theme these words of St. Paul, "Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." For this year, we're going to be doing is we're going to be unpacking what it means from God's word that you are the salt of the earth, that you are the light of the world. Amen. And now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in that one true faith, even unto life everlasting. Amen.